So do have your Bibles open at Luke 10 if you have shut your Bible at all. So we have reached the end of a short series we've been looking at since January, looking at all four of the New Testament Gospels and some incidents in the life of Jesus. We've called it Seeing Jesus and Following Jesus. And we've spent the last 6 months doing that because, as Dan's already said, we believe as a church the Christian life isn't ultimately about us or about things we do as a church. And having the Christian life is all about Jesus, who he is, what he has done for us, and what he is doing in us and through us in this world. That's why we want to see Jesus in action, to learn from him and have him teach us. Basically, we need to see Jesus in order to follow Jesus. Following Jesus is always in response to seeing Jesus, who he is and what he's done. And we're finishing this series in Luke chapter 10, this true story of Jesus at the home of two sisters, Martha and Mary. And this short passage is in our Bibles, I think, to help us answer a question that's a really vital one. And Abby, if you want to flick to the first question there. The question is, what does Jesus want from us? I want to say that's a really important question for us to be asking. It's an important question to ask if you're exploring who Jesus is for the first time, if you're thinking about the claims Jesus makes about himself. We regularly have people at Avenue here on Sundays who are thinking, I'm just exploring this, I'm investigating this for themselves. You're very welcome if that's you here today. And this is a vital question to ask. If I was to follow Jesus, well, what does he want from me? Kind of buyer beware. Just look into what you're considering getting into. But it's also a vital question to ask for anyone who's already following Jesus. What does Jesus want from me? Speaking personally, I often get confused by that question. I'm not quite sure what Jesus does want from me. I regularly lose sight of maybe what Jesus wants from me. And that's why the Bible is such a precious gift to Christians. It helps us listen to Jesus afresh to kind of get our bearings again as to who he is and what he calls us to do. So I think this short story of Jesus, Martha, and Mary helps us answer that question, what does Jesus want from us? And the answer to that is actually a surprising one, I suspect. It always surprises me when I come to this passage. I think it may surprise you. The answer is, Jesus wants us. And the next bit, Abby. Jesus is more interested in us than in the things we do for him. Just let that settle for a bit. What does Jesus want from us? He wants us. And he's more interested in us than the things we do for him. It's a big statement to make, but I think it's right at the heart of this story. It's right at the heart of the gospel. And if we begin to grasp that truth, I think it has the power to transform the way we think about our lives. But hang on a minute, you might be thinking, that isn't true. You might be thinking, actually, Jesus does want things done for him. Jesus is very much interested in the things we do for him. If you've been here at all the last few weeks, you'll maybe know that. You'll know that we've looked at passages in the gospel where very clearly Jesus calls his people to serve him. We looked at a bit earlier in Luke where Jesus in the synagogue at Nazareth says he's come to proclaim good news to the poor, and we share in that mission with him. We have work to do with him. We thought the last 2 weeks, Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Wash one another's feet. Jesus calls his people to sacrificially serve him. So don't these passages actually say Jesus is interested in the things we do for him? Well, yes, but as important as our service of Jesus is, what is more important to Jesus is the state of our relationship with him. That is what Jesus wants Martha to see. That is what Jesus wants us to see in this passage. This is a short story. It's a challenging story. Because actually, it's the sister we think looks like the good guy who gets rebuked, Martha. And the sister who we might dismiss as lazy gets praised by Jesus. So what is going on here? Let's look at the passage together now. And first of all, it is a very simple story. We've got here. So verse 38, we learn that Jesus is traveling around first century Israel on his way to Jerusalem with his disciples. He arrives at a certain village and he stays with a woman named Martha. Now, we're not given a lot of detail as to who Martha is. She seems to have a bit of money. She's got a big enough house to have Jesus and his disciples stay with her. She's possibly a widow then. Maybe that's why she owns this house. And her sister is living with her, a woman called Mary. And this seems to be the first time Jesus meets Martha and Mary. We learn in other Gospels he goes on to become good friends with them, but this is their first encounter. In verse 39, we meet Mary for the first time. And Luke tells us, Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. In verse 40, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. So Martha is trying to prepare a meal for Jesus, in Jesus' honor, and her sister Mary isn't helping her at all. So when it all gets too much, verse 40, Martha goes to Jesus and complains. Says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And it's quite useful sometimes in a story in the Gospels to kind of stop at various points going, what would I expect Jesus to do next? And I think at the end of verse 40, I might expect Jesus to say, right, Mary, stop being so lazy and love your sister. She's got work to do. You're sitting there. Now, it's all very well. This is lovely, Mary. But get off your backside, help your sister, and then we can come back and carry on where we left off. Actually, I think that's not a massively surprising thing if Jesus had responded that way. And up to this point, I think many of us would sympathize with Martha in this story. But that's not what Jesus says, verse 41. Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. I want us to see this is a troubling story, actually. Nearly everyone I've ever read this story with rushes to defend Martha. Well, okay, oh, come on, Jesus is being a bit harsh on Martha here. She's doing her best. She's working really hard. Does he not want to eat? I mean, surely someone's got to do the job. If everyone just sits around like Mary, nothing would get done. And Mary probably ranks as one of the most annoying people in the Gospels for some people. She's going, she gets away with it. She's sitting doing nothing. And Jesus praises her for it. It irritates a lot of us. It irritates me when I read it. And there's such a temptation that we rush to defend Martha and criticize Mary that we completely miss the point of what Jesus is trying to tell us here. What is Jesus trying to tell us? Well, we do need to tread carefully because it's possible to misunderstand Jesus' words here. The first sort of misinterpretation of this passage is, and this happens particularly in maybe Roman Catholic and Orthodox traditions, is that Jesus is teaching the contemplative life is the spiritually superior life. So basically, Mary here becomes a model of a nun or a monk, someone who leaves the world and ends up devoting herself to contemplating the gospel and Jesus. So any life other than that is going to be second best in Jesus' book. And even in Protestant circles, we maybe sort of have versions of that where only people who really work for churches are the important ones. There's a version of that. Is that what Jesus is saying? The second, the picture up there, domestic work is spiritually insignificant. Maybe that's what Jesus is saying. So the truly spiritual home is a dirty home. And that will be a wonderful application from this verse. You can sort of boast, outdo each other with just the level of filth in our homes as we open up to each other. Is that what Jesus is saying? Just domestic work is just insignificant. Well, no, sorry. I don't think that is what Jesus is saying here. Because again, you look at what Jesus says elsewhere, look at the whole picture of Scripture. There is no sacred and secular division in the Bible. Colossians chapter 3, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. That's written to slaves in the first century. And Paul says, actually, you're not ultimately serving your masters. Whatever menial jobs they're giving you, you're serving Jesus. So we worship Jesus by leading a Bible study, preaching a sermon, but we also worship Jesus by working in IT or cutting people's hair or selling fruit and vegetables or preparing meals or doing the washing up. We can worship Jesus in all these ways because Jesus is the Lord of the whole of our lives. So Jesus isn't saying only the contemplative life matters or only certain kinds of work matter to him. What Jesus is doing is he wants to expose what is going on in Martha and Mary's hearts. And he wants to expose what's going on in our hearts often when we work. What really motivates us to do the things that we do? So first of all, let's look at Martha. What's the attitude behind her hard work for Jesus? Well, her attitude, I suspect, is this: Jesus needs me to work hard for him. Because there's someone up in the poster I saw online, it's quite nice. Jesus is coming, look busy. The idea there that Jesus needs us to work really hard for him. Verse 40 again, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Now, it's really important we get this right. Martha isn't being distracted by things that are sinful. It's not as if she's being distracted by the love of money or the desire for fame or the desire to oppress people or sexual appetites gone mad. No, Martha is busy doing good things. She's actually busy doing good things for Jesus. It's an amazing picture, actually. Why is Martha running around? Because Jesus is there and she wants to honor him. What could be wrong with that? See, Martha, again, she's a sympathetic figure for many of us. We feel, well, yeah, there is always work to be done. And Jesus is clear, yes, there is service to be made for him. If you look in the preceding passage in Luke 10, the one that just precedes Mary and Martha, we've got Jesus giving the parable of the Good Samaritan. In that parable, Jesus is explaining to people what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. And someone tries to limit what Jesus means. He says, well, who is my neighbor? Jesus' answer in the parable is everyone. Everyone is your neighbor. Even people you would cross the road to avoid, they are your neighbors. You are to love them as I first loved you. So actually what Jesus does, he doesn't make it easier to obey that command. He actually makes it harder. It's a huge calling. Verse 37, go and do likewise, says Jesus. Love one another. Actually, that would just overwhelm, that would crush us unless we hear what Jesus then says to Martha and to Mary, unless we're committed to listening to Jesus here. See, Martha is so busy in her desire to serve Jesus, she has no time or energy to listen to Jesus. See, Martha wants to do something for Jesus rather than receive something from Jesus. And that is why Jesus gently rebukes her in verses 41 to 42. And if we feel very sympathetic to Martha, as I often do, well, then Jesus is gently rebuking us as well. There's an amazing truth at the heart of the gospel. It's one we easily forget. And the truth is this: Jesus doesn't need us to serve him in the world at all. That doesn't make sense to us at first, but it's actually true. An example of this teaching we see in the book of Acts 17, a sermon preached in Athens by the Apostle Paul, and he writes, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and doesn't live in temples built by human hands, and he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. What Paul's saying is God doesn't need us to serve him at all. And at first, that actually sounds quite discouraging. Well, we're utterly insignificant to God. God doesn't need us at all. But actually, there is a liberating truth here. Because Jesus may not need us, but Jesus wants us. He doesn't need us to serve him, but he wants us to serve him. And he does that because he loves us and because he wants us to know him better. He wants us to be transformed into people who love God and love other people. His service isn't because he's a demanding boss. It's actually because he's a loving father who wants us to become more like Jesus. So in contrast to Martha, Mary's attitude is very different. Mary is amazed actually here when she realizes Jesus invites me to learn from him. Verse 39, Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. See, Mary's in the posture of a disciple here, sitting at Jesus' feet. And we need to grasp here, Mary probably couldn't quite believe how Jesus is treating her here. Because actually, in the first century, rabbis wouldn't have had woman disciples. The woman would have been out with Martha, preparing things, but actually, Jesus allows Mary to sit and listen. Jesus delights to teach Mary the truths he has from God. Jesus delights to teach women as well as men. And here Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him. I see she's probably amazed that she's being allowed to do that. Mary's posture is a humble one. She gets something of who Jesus is more than her sister Martha does. She knows that she needs to hear what Jesus is saying. So she makes sure she's listening to him. She kind of drinks in everything that he has to say to her. And in that, Mary is quite a contrast to Martha. And the challenge of these two sisters for us is, again, we can spend so much time trying to do things for Jesus, we neglect to spend any time with Jesus. We can imagine that, well, life lived following Jesus, whether we've started doing that already, it's just lots of hard work, and either we're up for it or we just don't want anything to do with it. But actually, Jesus says, no, a life lived for me is first and foremost listening to me, letting me change you, shape you. Again, left to our own devices, we think that Jesus is just like any other leader in the world, any other religion, any other worldview. What matters is what we do for him. But in the gospel, it's what matters is what Jesus has done for us. It's not the things we do, it's the things that have been done for us by Jesus. We need to receive what Jesus has done for us, not work harder and harder trying to do things for him. And that actually, this just story is such a challenge. I think for any church, I think for a church like our church, the danger of Christian activism taking over. This is dangerous stuff for me. I want our rotas to be filled. I want people to be serving. We need to help each other in this. But the big danger is actually we do that at the expense of listening to and worshiping Jesus. There always will be people to love and serve. There always will be teams to be part of. But are we falling into the trap that Martha does and think it's all about me and my service? Someone said to me a wee while ago, they were looking at this and they said, you know, actually, most churches say they want their members to be like Mary. So kind of I'm at the front, I'm going to say, you really need to be listening to and worshiping Jesus. What we actually want is you to be like Martha. We want actually, you know, let's be honest, there's work to be done. Just sign up and give us all your time. It's a horrible truth, actually. It's kind of, we need people to do this. We say we want Marys. Maybe in reality we want Martha's, but we need to listen to Jesus here. Because if we're not spending time listening to him and worshiping him, we're actually headed for disaster. The rotas might be full, the service might be getting done. We might look really busy. Jesus is coming. But actually, we are in danger of losing sight of Jesus completely. Look at verse 40 a minute here. Because I think there's some really helpful and striking warning signs that we're becoming a Martha. First of all, her first thing she says, Jesus, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? I think we lose sight of Jesus' love and grace towards us very easily if we're just serving and serving and serving. We begin to picture Jesus, he just wants things from us. We're distracted, we're worried, we're upset about the things we have to do. Lord, don't you care? Next thing she says, my sister has left me to do all the work by myself. We become hypercritical of other people. This is painful, actually, to do this, but often that is what happens. We struggle to love the people around us because no one's working as hard as I am. No one is mucking in as much as I do. We quickly fall into self-pity and resentment, and then tell her to help me. We think Jesus needs to change other people more than us. We go, Jesus, you know what the problem in my church is? It's them. It's the other people. And I see Jesus says, no, actually, I want to work on you. I want to show you the ways you need to change. I want to demonstrate my mercy to you, even if that means you have to change. Even if that means you need to rethink your relationship with me. See, I fall into any one or all of those attitudes, possibly daily. Yeah, daily, actually. And I need to hear what Jesus has to say here. Because Martha is in our Bibles to expose those attitudes and to lead us to the one person who can save us from them. Because a life lived for Jesus is a life of service of other people at work, at home, as part of this church family. But Jesus' invitation is, come to me and I will give you rest. I want to see verse 41 and 42. Jesus rebukes Martha, but he does it gently. He doesn't give up on her. He doesn't walk away from her. Actually, Jesus stays with Martha and invites her to change. We already said this is the beginning of his friendship with Martha and Mary. We learn in John's gospel, they spent a lot of time later years, and by John chapter 11, we're told Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus committed to Martha. He's committed to this woman, to helping her understand what it is that he wants from her. He's committed to showing her love and grace as she seeks to serve him in a way that honors him. And I think Jesus' words to Martha, really reminiscent of a bit of in another one of the Gospels that many of us looked at in our home groups this week, words from Matthew 11, Jesus speaking, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These are words that are just so hard to understand in some ways. That's sort of what he's saying to Martha here. Because notice, actually, first of all, Jesus has a yoke for us. There is work to be done. There are people to love and serve. There is a gospel to proclaim. But it's work that can only be done with Jesus, alongside Jesus. That yoke was designed for two animals. A yoke was always designed for two animals working side by side, plowing a field. And Jesus here is saying, the yoke is designed for two. Come to me and learn from me. When Jesus invites us to take his yoke upon us, he is promising to stand alongside us, to work alongside us, to share the load with us in whatever task he sets before us. We don't go into it alone. We're not like Martha, hidden away from sight in the kitchen, slaving. Jesus says, I'm with you. Take my yoke upon you. And it's Jesus' yoke, not anyone else's, not one of our own making. Again, like Martha, we put ourselves under so much pressure to be the best we can be, to be, if we're honest, better than other people sometimes. Martha wants to be the perfect hostess here, when actually Jesus isn't calling her to do that. It's a bit of food, that's fine, we can carry on. We put ourselves under pressure to be the best parent we can be, the best doctor, the best teacher, the best student, the best preacher we can be. But Jesus isn't calling us to do that. He's calling us to come to him, to learn from him, to remember that he is with us, standing alongside us. There's no place for perfectionism or pride in the Christian life, yet we all fight against those things. Jesus doesn't call us to be better than everyone else or to work harder than everyone else. He calls us to come to him. That's what he says to Martha. That's what he says to each one of us. So the challenge of this passage is a striking one. It's possible for us to be doing lots of good things for Jesus while neglecting to spend time with Jesus. And that's not what Jesus wants from his people. But the encouragement goes hand in hand with that. Jesus is inviting each one of us to come to him and find joy and freedom in listening to him and in worshiping him. So what does that look like? Well, we get daunted by this idea because we think it sort of involves, we had to sit in a room, probably at 5 a.m., with a Bible open for the best part of 2 hours. That's what it means to listen to and worship Jesus. Well, no, actually, I think it looks different for different personalities, different temperaments. The primary way we do it is in the Bible. So that's why we need to listen in. We wouldn't have made up this story. I would not have made up this story as a church leader. The story ends happily with Martha getting a gold medal and Mary being slapped. But actually, no. Jesus says Mary's the one we need to learn from. So we need to listen to him because we're going to get it wrong otherwise. Someone once said, without the Bible, the remembered Jesus becomes the imagined Jesus. If we're not listening to God's word, we're going to think, oh, Mary, Martha, I think I know where that goes. We need to listen. But we can do it in lots of ways. Personal reading, reading with others, listen to sermons, read good blogs, read good Christian books, listen to good Christian music. There's lots of scripture in that. Find ways that help you personally listen to Jesus. We also listen to Jesus in creation. I think this kind of got me recently, that kind of sometimes I think as long as I'm reading my Bible, that's all fine. But actually, we can see so much of Jesus' character, his power, his beauty, his faithfulness in creation. Some of us, it's half-term holidays. Why not this week say, I want to listen to Jesus in creation. I want to see how does the heavens declare the glory of God if I'm on a beach somewhere or if I'm walking in a park somewhere. Or if you're walking to work this week, why do I listen to Jesus here? How can I listen to him in creation and through his people? One of Jesus' greatest gifts to us is one another, is brothers and sisters who can meet with us, pray for us, encourage us, expose those attitudes of Martha that are just creeping in to us. And then how do you worship Jesus? Well, it's basically the only response to what Jesus has done. We pray to him. We thank him for his love and his grace and his good gifts. And we pray to him, we ask him to help us. It's amazing to me that I realize that worshiping Jesus is about saying, Jesus, I can't do this. Please help me. That's actually worshiping Jesus. Worshiping Jesus isn't, look what I've done for you, Lord. Look how faithful I am, Lord. Worshiping Jesus is going, I need you, Jesus, because I'm just like Martha. I need you because I can't do this. It's overwhelming. The way we worship Jesus is we depend on Jesus. We ask him to help us. So we began this morning with a question, what does Jesus want from us? And behind that question, I think for a lot of us, is the suspicion Jesus wants lots of stuff that is just going to hurt us, that's going to crush us. But I hope we've seen in Jesus' words to Martha and Mary, what matters to Jesus isn't the things we may do for him. It is that we become people who come to him, who listen to him, who learn from him, and who worship him. By keeping coming back, by keeping going to him, going, Lord, I need you today just as desperately as I needed you yesterday. I'm going to need you tomorrow just as much as I need you today. That is worship. What does Jesus want from us? Jesus wants us. He wants all of us. Sometimes that means we serve. Often that means we serve. But we need to serve as people who first listen to Jesus and worship him. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that the things you say to us, the truths you have for us, they're not the truths we would choose for ourselves. But Lord, that is again just evidence that you are not made up by us. Thank you that you're real. Thank you that you're alive. Thank you that you don't give up on us. You didn't give up on Martha. You stayed with her. You taught her. You walked alongside her as her friend. And Lord, we ask you would do that for us, Lord. We would learn what it means to come to you, to take your yoke upon us, not a yoke of our own making, but the yoke you have prepared for us, and then to walk alongside you in that. Give us confidence that you are with us. Give us confidence that you will give us the strength we need. Give us confidence that you're gracious and loving and kind and good, even when our service can feel costly. Lord Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you that your first priority for all of us is that we receive your grace. Help us to do that individually and as a church family more and more. To your glory, because we love you. In your name we ask it. Amen.